Philippians 3 and 1, the Apostle Paul encouraged this church by instructing them to rejoice in the Lord always. And in the third verse, he says, "We are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." I've been last week and this week, the last two messages, last Sunday morning, this Sunday morning, we've been dwelling with some thoughts concerning the true worship of God, to worship God. Here the apostle says that we worship God in spirit, and we emphasized this morning how there's two main parts, the spirit and the truth. In the book of 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, Paul says, "Well, we pray in the spirit and we pray with the understanding. We sing in the spirit, we sing in the understanding." It's important we understand what we're praying about, praying for, praying to. It's important we understand what we're singing about and who we're singing to. And then the truth side of it. And with that thought in mind, I'd like to look into the New Testament, especially in the book of Matthew for a little while this afternoon, at several situations where people came and worshiped the Lord. Now, again, this morning the question was asked, what constitutes true worship? And if you look as a definition of that word, it means to come before the Lord with reverence. It means to humble yourself and to bow down. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, we find the wise men receive some information concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. A star appears. And in verse 2, the wise men come to Jerusalem. And we notice it says, "Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, their primary reason to come to Jerusalem was to worship the king, and the king was a young child. It wasn't Caesar, it wasn't Herod, it wasn't Pilate. It was a young Jewish boy. And they came, and their purpose in coming was to worship. It wasn't a curiosity thing. It was to come and to worship. And so we find where Herod finds out about this, and he gathers the chief priests and scribes together, and he demanded them where Christ should be born, and they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet." He then calls the wise men and diligently inquires what time the star appeared, and sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." Now we know that Herod was a very untruthful person. He's not telling the truth. He has no desire to worship the young child. He's disturbed at this news that the Jews had a king has come to his ears, and he is plotting and planning at this time to destroy this young child. But he tells them he come to worship him. Now, the wise men were coming with true motive, pure motives. They were coming to worship the young child, the Lord Jesus Christ. The star reappears and directs them. And we come down to verse 9, "And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him." Now we notice here, they did not worship them, they did not worship her, they worshipped him. That's why they were there, to adore the Lord Jesus Christ. In this case here, we notice that the wise men had a sincere interest in coming to Jerusalem to the place where the young child was. And their interest coming to Jerusalem where the young child was to worship him. And we find that's exactly what they did. They said they fell down. And what was one of the definitions of worship? That we bow down. You know, you go back to Psalms 96, 6 and 7, I mentioned this morning. He says, "Oh, come let us worship the Lord. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Creator." Now, our hearts certainly ought to always be in a kneeling position. We may not be where we can literally, physically kneel, but our heart certainly needs to be in a kneeling position. Our heart needs to be in a position which we're at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to truly worship Him. Pride will never do it. Pride will never do it. You know the middle letter in the five-letter word pride is I. That's the problem that we have in human nature, is that I, right there in the middle of that word, pride. The wise men were wise. They no doubt were well known, but they didn't come here talking about themselves. They didn't come where the young child was, boasting about anything. And they bring some very expensive gifts with them. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, things that people highly prize in that day to express their love and appreciation for the young child. They came to worship him. In the 8th chapter in the book of Matthew, in verse 1, it says, when he, it's talking about Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. Here's a leper. To be a leper in that day was about the worst thing a person could possibly experience. Incurable, outcast, keep your distance. Had to actually even cry out when people approached, saying, unclean, unclean. How would you like to be in that kind of position where that's how you had to address people? When you saw them getting a little too close, you said, keep your distance, unclean, unclean, I'm a leper. But this leper comes to the Lord, and let's notice what the leper said. And I want you to notice in each one of these cases, the people who worship the Lord Jesus Christ came to Jesus. They came to Jesus. He said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, three things about this. First of all, he acknowledged him as Lord. He called him Lord. He says, if thou wilt. That teaches me that the leper understood that it'd be according to the will of God. God is sovereign. It would be according to the will of Christ. He came not demanding. He said, if thou wilt, that can make me clean. Now, how can any man cleanse somebody else? Only if you're the God-man. He acknowledges him as Lord, acknowledges his sovereignty, and then acknowledges his omnipotent power. If thou wilt, thou can make me clean. How did Jesus respond to that? Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus simply commanded. Isn't that great? He just simply commanded. He says, I will. And be thou clean. And immediately, not later on, not in a matter of hours and days and weeks, but immediately at that point, the leprosy just left. Here's a man who came and worshiped the Lord. Before he ever acknowledged that he was Lord, the Bible says he worshiped him. So how did he do that? We're not told specifically when we read the word worship here what that individual did, but I think what little we are told gives us some real insight into what constitutes true worship and acknowledgement that he's Lord, an acknowledgement that he is sovereign, an acknowledgement that he has the power. And Jesus responded by saying, I will. And the leprosy was gone. And then there's that interesting statement. See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony of them. I'm just telling you, I don't know how the man could have kept quiet. If I got terminal cancer, and somebody gives me the good news that it's in remission, and you not have it anymore, I don't know how I can go very long without telling somebody about that, wouldn't you? And something of that nature, here's a man with leprosy, incurable, a death sentence, so to speak, an outcast. And the Lord says, now, don't tell anybody about it. Just go, show thyself to the priest, just like Moses' law demands. Show thyself to the priest, offer thy gift. That was according to the law of Moses, for a testimony unto them. We come over to the 9th chapter of Matthew. I want you to notice the category of these people. So far, what do we have? We have wise men. We have a leper. Now we come to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to have a Gentile centurion, a ruler, a man of authority. While he spake these things, verse 18, unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. So far in each case, a person under consideration came to Jesus. And they came to Jesus to worship. That's the first thing he said about them. Before anything else, before we get any more information, they came to worship. Saying, my daughter is now, even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live. Now Mark records this and Luke records this. And both Mark and Luke, in their recordings of this, recording when the man came to Jesus, his daughter was not yet dead. Now, no contradictions here. Matthew's just reporting what happened, because when you read Mark and Luke, you'll find that where they were together, that a messenger came from the house telling Jairus. And by the way, Matthew doesn't tell us his name. Mark and Luke do. This is Jairus. His daughter's 12 years old. And the messenger comes and tells him, "Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble you the master any further?" You know, I think about that from time to time. Why trouble ye the master any further? First of all, they were not troubling the master at all. Okay, you don't trouble the master when you bring your needs to him. You don't trouble Jesus Christ. Other people you might need to go to for help, and you just feel like, well, I'm just causing trouble here. They don't really want to see me, etc. That was never the case with Jesus. Jesus always ready, always receptive of those who came to him. They didn't trouble him to begin with, but it's also saying that since she's dead, he cannot be any further help. What help can he be now? He's died. But the Lord will tell him to fear not, but only believe. And we know that the Lord then went. We notice what he said here in Matthew's gospel. He, certain ruler, came and he worshiped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her and she shall live." He believed that Jesus had the power to do that. Now, if you don't believe Jesus has the power to heal, if you don't believe Jesus has the power to raise the dead, how in the world are you going to worship him in spirit and in truth? Because that is truth, my friends. That is truth. That's an important truth, isn't it? That Jesus can heal if it's his will to do so. He has the power to heal. We believe one day our bodies arise from the grave and take us, and the Lord will take us home to glory to be reunited with our souls and spirit. That is truth. This man here believed that Jesus could come and touch his daughter, and she would be healed. Now, that's the spirit of worship, isn't it? To have that belief, have that confidence, have that trust, that the one you're talking to, the one you're addressing, has that power to be able to heal a loved one. And, of course, you go read Mark and Luke, you get additional information. But even here, we notice in verse 22, "But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole.'" That's a different woman. The woman was made whole from that hour. "And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said to them, 'Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth.' And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad into all the land." Come to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, we find the second of two storms that's recorded for us in the scripture. The first one's in Matthew chapter 8. But here's chapter 14. And the Lord is not in the ship with them in 14. He's in the ship with them in Matthew 8, the first storm, but not in Matthew 14. He went to a mountain to pray, and he was out of sight of them, and a great storm came upon the sea. Then the Lord came walking upon the sea. And this is, of course, the very familiar scripture where the apostle Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come." And Peter steps out of the ship onto the water and was walking successfully. The only account I've ever read where anybody literally walked on water is right here in Peter and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?' And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, 'Of a truth, thou art the Son of God.'" You can't worship God in spirit and truth if you don't believe and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Savior of sinners. That Jesus was God's beloved Son, sent down from heaven by God the Father himself to live for about 33 and a half years. That is bedrock. That's essential. That's absolutely critical in understanding Christian doctrine, that belief right here. And these disciples said, "Of a truth." It seemed like, this sealed the deal for them. You know, when the Lord came and Peter walks on the water and starts to drown, and Jesus takes him by the hand and delivers him. And this is when they came into the ship. Notice, it didn't say when they walked on the water to get back to the ship. It just simply says when they came into the ship, like it was almost immediately. What did those in the ship do? They came. Now, they were all in a ship, but apparently they were not next to where Jesus and Peter was, and they came and they worshiped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." We must worship God in spirit and in truth. And we notice so far, the leper acknowledged him as Lord. The leper acknowledged his sovereignty. The leper acknowledging his power. We find the centurion also acknowledging his power and his trust that the Lord can do this. And now these disciples have seen the Lord just speak to the wind, to the great storm, and the wind and the sea obey his voice, immediate calm, and they say, "Of a truth." That's just like saying, "Amen. So be it. That's right. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The next chapter, chapter 15. It's kind of interesting in all these cases where it got the word worship in it, primarily is only in the book of Matthew. There's a couple other miracles, one in John, one in Luke, that we can go to, but all these here are recorded by Matthew. So we come to Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed to the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried on him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.' But he answered and said, 'I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now, after all of that, what did the woman do? "Then came she and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" She comes to him, says, "Have mercy upon me. My daughter is grievously vexed with an unclean spirit." And there's silence. Jesus doesn't say anything. And the disciples, of all people, want her to go away. It's pretty interesting to me and amazing that the attitude the disciples had from time to time about certain situations like this. You know, you send her away. Why would they do that? Seemed like they felt like that she was a bother and she was troubling them. Send her away. Then Jesus spoke. And he said something, again, not really encouraging. See, this woman was a Gentile, okay? "I'm not sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In other words, I'm sent to the Jewish people. That's what he told her. First of all, he doesn't even answer. When he does answer, he tells her this. She's not really getting much encouragement here, okay? But the Lord knows how to handle every situation in perfection, doesn't he? He knows all about her. "Then she came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" We notice she likewise acknowledges Jesus as Lord. And then she believes that Jesus can help her. You know, the Pharisees didn't help anybody. The chief priests, scribes, and elders, they were not known for helping people. So they didn't have a whole lot of places to go to and a whole lot of people to turn to. But there was one man they could come to. There was one man that they could call upon, and they could depend upon him and have confidence that he would listen to them, hear them, wouldn't stiff-arm them, but actually would invite them, and he had the power to do something about their situation. He answered and said, "It is meet, not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." Now, the children of the Jews, the dogs of the Gentiles here. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Oh, the sweetness of this woman's spirit and her humility, but yet her perseverance here. She's not being deterred. She's not being encouraged. Up to this point, she's received no encouragement from the disciples, and apparently it didn't seem like any from Jesus. But Jesus knew exactly how to handle her. "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What we got? We got wise men. We got a leper. We got a Gentile centurion. We got Jewish disciples. We got a Canaanite woman, a Gentile woman right here. Do you see different categories, diversity here, if you please? The ones who are coming to Jesus, though, it's not the chief priests, scribes, and elders. They're not coming. The Pharisees are not coming. The Sadducees are not coming. The higher authorities, people in great positions, you know, among the Jews are not coming. Now, the centurion was a man of great position, but he was a Gentile. Then we come to Matthew chapter 28. It's been 3 days since Jesus Christ was crucified. His body being taken off of the cross, put in a barred tomb. And Matthew 28:1 says, the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn till the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. If you remember, one of the other gospel writers records where the sisters were talking among themselves and they were asking each other, how are we going to get the stone moved? You know, they didn't think they had the strength to push that stone away. The Bible tells us the stone that Joseph of Arimathea put there was a great stone, plus it was a seal stone. So who's going to roll the stone away? Well, Jesus took care of all that. There's an angel here. The angel descended, rolled back the stone, and sat upon it. And the angel said in verse 5, said to women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Isn't it great to see the excitement in the sisters here? They departed quickly. They heard what the angel said. They're going to do what the angel said. They depart quickly. They are with fear. They are with great respect and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, H-A-I-L. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Now, it didn't record anything they said here. And yet, I believe they said a lot. They held him by his feet. The definition of worship, what is it again? You approach with humility, you approach with reverence, and you approach in a manner and way that shows that you bow down to God, that you approach him with reverence, that you fall down, you bow down, you kneel down. And they fell down at his feet and worshiped him. No doubt the Lord saw their sincerity, and the Lord saw perhaps their tears, and the Lord saw their expressions and their countenance and how greatly they embraced him. You know, that was worship. They worshiped him. Now we come to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Remember, that's what Jesus told them all along. Chief priests, scribes, and elders shall deliver me to the hands of the authorities. They shall crucify me. They shall kill me. I'll be placed in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And I'll rise from the dead, and I'll go before thee, and I'll meet you in Galilee. They seem to forget the last part of that message. It was all very positive. Yes, I'll be crucified, but I'll be raised from the dead. I'll go before you. I'll meet you in Galilee. That's where you'll find me, in Galilee. 3 days after his crucifixion, the sisters come to the sepulchre. He's not there, and that's why the angel says, why seek you the living among the dead? Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here. You go and tell his disciples, he'll see them in Galilee. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And then it's when Jesus gives a second gospel commission. Two other quick references. You go to the book of Acts chapter 8, you find the familiar story of the eunuch and Philip. And the Lord gives Philip the message that he's to go to a certain place, and there he will find this eunuch who's been down to Jerusalem to worship. And he's on his way back, returning. And true worship, I think, should do this for us. He's reading Isaiah 53. His mind could have been on a lot of other things. But apparently, his mind was stirred down there in Jerusalem, in the synagogue. Perhaps that's where they read that day from Isaiah 53. So now he's reading from Isaiah 53. But the Bible says he'd been to Jerusalem to worship. That's why he was down there, to worship. And then in Acts 16, we find where Paul is in. He's in Macedonia, chief city of Philippi. And the Lord has directed him there. You know, he first wanted to go to Asia, and then to Bithynia, the Spirit forbade him to go, and now the Lord has directed him into this location. And said they went out of the city on the Sabbath day where prayer was wont to be made. And they met somebody there by the name of Lydia, a seller of purple, who worshiped God. What happened after that? The Bible says the Lord opened her heart that she attended the things that Paul spoke. Then she and her household were baptized. Then she said, if you've counted me worthy of the Lord, then come into my house. And she constrained them. And we find gospel fellowship taking place as a result of that. These cases of worship here, where they, you might say, worship Christ spontaneously, they came for a reason. They came, you were to find the word came in. Every single one of these situations I read to you, they came to where Jesus was. They came to the one they thought was Lord. They came to the one they considered to be sovereign. They came to the one that had power, power to heal, power to cleanse, and power even to raise the dead. And Jesus proved on all those occasions he had the power and he exercised the power. Now, today, we came here today to worship collectively because the Lord Jesus Christ set up and established his church during his earthly life and ministry. That doesn't mean that you can't worship God throughout the week on your own somewhere when you've entered into your closet and you got a special time between just you and the Lord and, you know, Jesus. When you're in a hospital room and you're praying and meditating, you know, for behalf of a loved one that Jesus can't come, and in that moment with your adoration going to him, yeah, I believe that to be an act of worship. But Jesus Christ set up his gospel church where his people would come as a designated time to a designated place and collectively worship him in spirit and in truth. And I believe the way we worship God, I'm totally convicted, is exactly like Jesus would be pleased with. If Jesus walked in today, I'm totally confident he would feel at home. I really believe that. If there was one thing that I felt like we were not doing that was a part of New Testament worship, I'd tell you that. I'd teach it to you. I'd preach it to you. I would insist on us adding it to it if I thought we were lacking in any aspect like that. And if I thought we were doing something in our current worship that was not biblical, then I would do the same thing. But I know that I can substantiate singing, congregational, a cappella, congregational singing. I can establish that. I can establish public prayer. I can establish the preaching of the gospel. I can establish bringing sin in your body a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. I can establish all of that. Constitutes New Testament worship. I've had more than one person tell me along the journey of life, Brother Lawrence, I feel just as close to the Lord down there at the lake house as I do there at the meeting house. You know, a person's got that mindset, it's just not much you can say. If you feel as close to the Lord at the lake house on Sunday as you do the Lord's house on Sunday morning, you got serious problems. You don't understand the teachings of the New Testament. The Lord wants you to collectively come together and lift up your voices together in unison, my friends, in praise and adoration of him. There's accountability, responsibilities, and desires and burdens that we need to know about and share one with another. Had a man told Pastor just not recently something I just told you there. He said, you know, so I won't be coming. I feel just as close to the Lord down there at the lake house, and all I got to say is he must not feel close to the Lord at all. That's all I can say. This is a special, unique place that Jesus set up during his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago. And thank God there's still a people and place to place that want to worship him in spirit and also in truth. As Paul said, we're the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh.